The invitation song will be 376. Yeah.
You know, I get rusty. I gotta have a little help.
We are so blessed with song leaders in this congregation, David and Dwight, and it's really good to see David able to walk up here without grimacing for that bone-on-bone knee he had. Thank you, David. Thank you, Dwight, for your service. Last Sunday morning, we took an up-close look at what it means to walk as Jesus walked. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John said, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Last Sunday morning, we focused on the trait of Jesus that must be descriptive of our lives if we're going to walk as he walked. And that trait, of course, was being an humble servant. Not even his closest apostles could wrap their minds around what Jesus was talking about as he spoke those words. In fact, immediately after the Lord's Supper, or the final Lord's Supper, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And there before their eyes, Jesus was showing them how to be an humble servant. In Luke 22, Jesus assured them in no uncertain terms they were not going to be put in positions to exercise authority over others. No, they were to be like Jesus, who told them, "Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Bottom line, you can't live a selfish life and then walk as Jesus walked. Your daily routine must include being like Jesus, serving others humbly. And so if you get up or wake up and get up and take care of business and then happily enjoy the fruits of your labor, something's going to be missing. If that's all your life is, something's going to be missing. You must live as Jesus lived. And this is a trait of Jesus that has to be a trait of your life, being a humble servant. Of course, there are so many traits that describe what it means to be like Jesus. We're going to look at another one of those this morning. You're here because you want to become like Christ, right? Amen? You want to walk just as he walked, which means that this trait of Jesus we're going to talk about this morning is vitally important to you. And here's that trait: righteous indignation. Get your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. "And he entered the synagogue again." Mark 3, verse 1. "And a man was there who had a withered hand." Mark 3, verse 2. "So they watched him closely." They watched Jesus closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. "And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them," to the Jewish leaders, "he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness, grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees, went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were continually looking for a valid charge that they could make against Jesus. And on this Sabbath day, when doctoring or healing would, well, be a violation of their rules for the Sabbath, here was the opportunity. The old law clearly commanded that you were not to work on the Sabbath. You must keep the Sabbath, which was the seventh day, Sunday. You must keep the Sabbath holy. But the question was, what is work? And that question had spurned literally countless debates among the most respected rabbis. They all knew about the first violation of this command. It's recorded back in Numbers chapter 15. The original person who broke the no working on the Sabbath rule, when they realized what he'd done, they didn't even know what to do with it. Here it is, Numbers 15:32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. As a clear violation of the Sabbath law. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And so as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Now, by the first century, the Jewish scholars had carefully defined the rules, their rules for the Sabbath. And again, the question is, what is work? And they answered that question with 39 major categories of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath. And of course, the number one was carrying a burden. Now, the rabbis taught that work is any act where man demonstrates his mastery over nature. But there were 39 subheadings under each major heading. And so 39 subheadings of what it meant to carry a burden. How heavy could that burden be? Nothing heavier than the smallest toe on a newborn infant. That just gives you an idea how defined this was. Every possible situation had a rule. For instance, you could carry something into your house on the Sabbath, but you couldn't carry it out. Of course, a huge problem was doctoring or healing. If you got a bad cut on your arm, you could bandage it, but you couldn't put any ointment on it to help heal it. By the way, this is still a huge issue among strict Orthodox Jews. And although they all admit that efforts to save a life on the Sabbath, that's always been done, they're still weighing various biblical opinions of rabbis from thousands of years ago. And they're still debating whether Jesus did the right thing here in Mark 3 as he healed the man with the withered hand. But the greatest lesson learned here, it has nothing to do with can we heal on the Sabbath, with that debate. The real lesson is in verse 5. "And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts." Their hearts were so hardened, they had no capacity to feel compassion for the man with the withered hand. They were so callous, they only cared about winning the debate and charging Jesus with a capital crime, putting him to death. That's all they cared about. But notice, Jesus wasn't given a debate. They didn't even desire to debate Jesus. Verse 4, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And what they do? But they kept silent. They knew it wasn't a violation of the Sabbath to do good, and it wasn't a violation to save life. But to do evil or to kill, obviously those were violations on any day. Their silence and the scowls on their faces told the whole story. These hard-hearted religious leaders couldn't care less about the man born with a deformity. They were too hard-hearted to care. Listen to me. Are you listening? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reacted with the emotion of anger. He got mad because he was filled with righteous indignation. Look at Mark chapter 10. Beginning at verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. Mark 10:13. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. That original word there in verse 14 that's translated greatly displeased, in the original language, it is a very strong word. It describes anger, heated anger, fiery indignation. The emotional response Jesus felt was due to his own apostles completely misunderstanding what was most important. And so he says to his disciples, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Why? For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, this is not just a reference to the innocence and the purity of children. This is kingdom stuff. Where Jesus is treating these children the way people should be treated and will be treated in the coming kingdom of Christ. It's all about relationship. He's teaching them this. The relationship of a child to parents. Of us to our Heavenly Father. It's a relationship where children receive as a gift everything they need because their parents love them. And they love their parents. He's teaching them that every single soul is vitally important, which means every child is vitally important because they're part of the family. This was a lesson the apostles had to learn. And their treatment of Jesus and completely missing that whole point left Jesus feeling very angry. He had some righteous indignation. And so, is Jesus becoming angry evidence that he had a spiritual weakness? Of course, the answer to that question is an emphatic no. That's not evidence that Jesus had a spiritual weakness. Jesus, I want you to notice this, he never became angry at what injustice was done to him. That's a key. He never said, "Why would you think you can treat me that way?" Never thought that way. He hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." No righteous anger. His anger was not seated in his own self-interest or his self-concern. But he did get angry when hard-hearted leaders rode roughshod over the weak. He did get angry when those who should have known better made a mockery of Jehovah God. And of course, his best-known outburst of anger took place in the temple courtyard. John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, he went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was on the highest hill in the area. So he went up to Jerusalem and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Most likely they're in the court of the Gentiles, selling their wares, making their money. Verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now, this is what you call making a scene. Jesus made a scene. He made a whip for one purpose, to drive them out, to clear them out, not to protect himself, but rather he took a massive stand on honoring God. You know what the real question is here? What if Jesus had not shown this righteous indignation? Well, what if Jesus had remained silent when walking into the temple courtyard? Well, what if he had allowed his disciples to ignore the true nature of the coming kingdom? Well, what if he would have allowed the callous religious leaders to control his ministry? Someone once said that if wood won't burn, it's because of one or two reasons. It's too green or it's too rotten. And that's also true of hearts. Our hearts. If our hearts will not burn with righteous indignation when God is dishonored or the nature of the kingdom is distorted, we're either too immature or we're too far gone, too rotten. I mean, think about it for a minute. When was the last time that you just felt some anger? I mean, got mad. I mean, a time when you felt the full fury of this emotion of anger. And the real question is, why? Why did you get angry? Was it due to you being mistreated in some way? I want you to come clean with yourself this morning about your righteous indignation. Preacher, you need to come clean with yourself about your righteous indignation. When was the last time that you became emotional about what sin is doing in the lives of others? For the chaos and the heartbreak of not just the person in sin, but all those in the family. When was the last time you felt anger because God's people are completely misunderstanding the nature of Christ's kingdom? And they treat one another like people are treated in the world. And here we are trying, striving to walk just as Christ walked. But it's not there. When was the last time you became angry because the work of the church had been boiled down to making money or sticking money in a savings account instead of using it for the kingdom's sake? Can you remember a time? Maybe you became so upset that you shed some tears. If you can't remember that time, it may be because you're so spiritually immature that it's a little beyond you, or you become so worldly that sin no longer bothers you. By the way, the Bible calls that being hard-hearted. One thing is certain. When we walk as Jesus walked, sin becomes ugly. Distasteful. Let me put another word there. Putrid. It becomes upsetting. And we end up not hating the sinner, but hating the sin. But not only in the lives of others, but also in my own life. Everything changes when you walk as Jesus walked. Hey, even your friends will change. In fact, your own friends, maybe your own family won't enjoy spending time with you. Not because you're trying to stick the Bible down their throat. It's because light exposes what is being done in the darkness. And they're going to feel guilty that you are seeing them enjoying their sin. And they won't want you there. Some of you have experienced that. Maybe all of you. We live in a sinful world where sin is not only condoned, but where you are going to be condemned if you don't condone their sin. And the question is for all of us this morning, will you walk as Jesus walked? Will you, another word picture, will you walk in the light? Not the shadows, not the darkness, but will you walk in the light close to God? Do you understand that you might be the only light that some souls ever see? And if you're playing games with sin, absent of all righteous indignation, you will become their best excuse for not becoming a Christian. Are you willing to truly walk as Jesus walked? While looking at the world through His eyes. His eyes. And additionally, will you look at the kingdom of Christ? Jesus' church and its purpose through the eyes of Jesus. Will you be willing to move beyond a go to church on Sunday morning religion and connect to the real purpose of the kingdom of God? Will you live to point others to Jesus? Never doing or saying anything that will keep others away. Listen to me. Until you do this, you're not going to be emotional about the work of the church. You'll never feel anything close to anger as the church dies before your very eyes. We must walk as Jesus walked. This morning, if there's needs in your life, if you're not a Christian and you've heard the gospel, you believe it, then be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God before others. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've been amiss, if you haven't been walking as Jesus walked as a Christian, and you brought reproach on the church, then come before the church. We'll pray with you, and you can leave here this morning assured that you're on the path of righteousness. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.